Amen. Well, it is good to be back after two solid weeks of vacation, and I just want to say on behalf of my family, and I thank you for time away. Thank you. It is so good to have time off with my family, and it's good to be back here again, and I hope that you feel rested today because we are talking about Sabbath. Sabbath. We're talking about the fourth commandment in this series on the Ten Commandments, and the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath, is probably the one that we know the least about, right? Probably the one that is the trickiest. How does that apply to us? What does that mean for us as Christians? I mean, certain ones are pretty clear, like you shall not steal. I understand that. I get that. That's clear. But Sabbath, this Sabbath rest, what does that look like for us as Christians? That's what we're going to be looking at today. Turn to page 64 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. Or in your own Bible, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. And what we're going to see as we look at this command, remember the Sabbath, we're going to see that this Old Testament command touches on two things that we're all really familiar with. Number one, work. Number two, rest. Okay, all of us can relate in some way or other to work and rest. And yet, these two things are things that we often mess up in our own lives. So like on the one hand, you've got people who idolize work. We talked about idols. Pastor Ben talked about idols, and then on July 1st, I talked about having no God says have no other gods before me. And what happens is some of us, we make a god out of our work. And so what do we end up with? Workaholism. Right, we end up sacrificing other important things like family and health, and because we are so devoted to our work that our work becomes everything. Our work becomes our master in a sense. Then on the other hand, there are those who idolize rest, right? Leisure, recreation, time off, days off, that's everything to me. That's my life. In fact, I only work so that I can get time off. And my dream is, you know, to work hard enough so that by 40 I can retire and play golf, and that's my goal in life, or win the lottery, and then I don't have to work ever again. And both of those are imbalances. Both of those are actually distorting what God's design is. And if we want to live a life that is fruitful and balanced and God-honoring, we've got to understand this teaching about the Sabbath. We need to understand what God's design is for us in our lives regarding work and rest. So let me just read this text here, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, and then we're going to talk about what this meant for the Israelites in the Old Covenant. What does this mean for us as believers in the New Covenant? And then some practical application to our lives. So Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Okay, so first of all, what did this day mean? We've got to go back into the Old Testament in context. What did this day mean for the people of Israel? So first off, he says, remember the Sabbath day. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Two things to see here. First of all, when God says remember, often it doesn't just mean a mental remembrance. Do you get that? When God says, remember the Sabbath day, it's not just mental acknowledgement. Any husband who has forgotten his wife's, you know, his anniversary, and then all of a sudden remember to be like, oh, I remember. It's her anniversary. Happy anniversary, honey. I mean, you know from experience that doesn't cut it, because remember is something more than just mental acknowledgement. Remembering is actually observing. It's doing something. It's actually making this day special. And that's what God's talking about when he says, remember the Sabbath. Now, what is the purpose of this remembering? He says, to keep it holy. That's the purpose. Remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. What does it mean to keep something holy. It means to set it apart. So when we say that God is holy, what we mean is God is set apart from everything else in creation, and he's also set apart from anything that is impure. God is distinct. And when God makes us holy, he sets us apart away from what is impure, and he makes us distinct. And that's what God wants for his people, his redeemed people, is he wants them to keep this day holy, to keep this day set apart, a day that's different, distinct from other days of the week. So in verse 8, here's the command, and then verses 9 to 11, it's how to obey the command. So verse 9, you are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now, the Jewish Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. That's Saturday, and according to the way the Jews reckoned their days, the Sabbath began at sundown on Friday, and it lasted until sundown on Saturday, 24-hour period set aside to rest. But before the rest, what happens? Work. Do you see that? Verse 9, you are to labor 6 days and do all your work. When we think of the Sabbath command, we immediately go to rest. Yes, rest. And it's like, no, 6 days of labor, 6 days of work is what God commands. So the Sabbath command is also a command to work. For those of us who get a two-day, how many of you get a two-day weekend every week? Some of you are retired. It's like your life is now a weekend. But if you get a two-day weekend, you're retired and you're looking at me like, I'm not. I work every day. I take care of my grandkids. I'm constantly busy, busier than I've ever been in my life as a retired person. That's cool. That's good. But if you get a two-day weekend, you've essentially got the Jewish Sabbath and the Christian day off, right? So that's a bonus. Count yourself blessed. If you get a two-day weekend, that's more than what the Israelites got here, because 6 days labor, one day off, and imagine you're an Israelite. For hundreds of years, they were in slavery. Do you think they got a day off? Do you think that Pharaoh, can you imagine them coming to Pharaoh and being like, Pharaoh, I've logged some vacation time, some vacation pay. Just wondering, I'd like to take my family to the Mediterranean Sea for some time off. You're lucky to get a lunch break, probably, under Pharaoh. He's a taskmaster. And now God redeems them from slavery and says, I'm going to give you a day off. Not just any day off, a special day off. A day off that is set apart to the Lord. You see that? To the Lord your God. The God that has redeemed you, the God that has created you. And so he continues on. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. Do you see that? So even the animals get to rest. Anyone from the top of society, the governors, all the way to the goats, and anyone in between, the rest is for everyone. In the New Testament, when Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, he was telling us something about the nature of what God designed here. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. It's a gift. Sabbath rest from God. Now, you go down to verse 11. Here's the reason for this command. For the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. So what is the basis, the reason for this command is that God worked and God rested. Now, when it says that God rested, it doesn't mean that God was tired. It's not like after the work of creation, God was exhausted and he had to take a nap, and so now he told his people to do the same thing. No, the Bible's really clear that God does not grow weary. God does not faint. He is the God of all power, eternal power, the Bible says. And so when we read about God resting back in Genesis on the seventh day, it's not because he was tired, it's because his work was complete. Remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Good. In fact, it was very good indeed. The seventh day was a day of completion and contemplation. You know, when you finish something and you don't just want to go on to your next thing, you just sit back, you want to just behold, right? The lawn that I cut, the garden that I planted, the renovation that I did. I just want to sit back with a cold one, a Pepsi, and I want to just behold and contemplate the good thing that I created. Well, God contemplates, rejoices in his work. And here's the thing that you may want to jot down. This is what the Sabbath day is for the people of Israel, a day set apart to rest and rejoice in God's work. In fact, a day for them to rest from their work and to rejoice in God's work. Now, that all sounds really good. But when you read on in Scripture, you find that they actually had a really hard time with this, right? The Sabbath was a hard thing for them to keep. And anyone who's ever tried to set aside a day of rest, you know that it's easier said than done. And when you read through the Old Testament, the people of God broke the Sabbath. Again and again and again, they would fail to observe the Sabbath. And that's because resting in God actually goes against the grain of us as human beings, because it requires faith. Because it requires faith. Remember in Exodus 15, when the people of God are in the desert and he feeds them with manna, bread from heaven? You remember what God tells them? He says, collect for 6 days. Collect manna for 6 days. Then on the sixth day, gather twice as much. There's going to be enough for you to gather for the Sabbath, all right? He says, don't gather on the seventh day, just gather on the sixth day. Rest on the seventh day. But then what happens, so the people gather each day, and then on the sixth day, they gather twice as much, and then do you remember what happens on the seventh day? Some of them go out anyway. They're like, we're going to go out anyway and gather. And why do they do that? Like, God was crystal clear. You don't gather on the seventh day. You get twice as much on the sixth day. I think there's this mentality in our minds, as it was in their minds. You know what? If we gather on this day, we'll get ahead. Right? Because they're all resting, but we're going to get more. In fact, we're going to have more. And then you know what? Well, maybe we can sell some. Right? I mean, who knows what's in their minds, but they're thinking, I'm not going to rest. No, I'm going to keep going, and God's not happy with them. God's not pleased at all because they're not resting in him. They fail to trust him. They fail to listen to his word, and they fail to obey. And don't you find it hard to rest sometimes? Don't you find it hard to slow down? It's kind of like a car that's going 100 kilometers an hour at, like, you know, standard transmission. You try to downshift. The car lurches and lunges forward because it's like, no, it's hard. It's hard to slow down. It's hard to rest. It takes deliberation. It takes planning. And that's what they discovered as well. Just like a good vacation, right? If you want to go on a good vacation, you don't just like sort of let it happen. You plan. This is what we're going to do. This is, you know, I got to get work done beforehand. I've got to set my email to automated response, and so on and so on. It actually takes work to be able to plan for rest. And for the Israelites, to rest was an act of faith. It was a weekly reminder that I am not the creator. God is, right? I do not run the world. I like this story about Philip Melanchthon. He was a friend of Martin Luther, the German reformer. And Melanchthon goes to Luther, and he says, today, you and I shall discuss the governance of the universe. And Luther looked at him and says, no, today you and I shall go fishing and leave the governance of the universe to God, right? I mean, that is what, it's a reminder, I do not keep this world spinning. I do not keep this world going. And for the Israelite, it's like a weekly reminder every week. Oh yeah, I'm not God. I'm not the creator. God is the creator. So the Israelites, they are rejoicing and resting in God, not only as the one who created them, but the one who redeemed them. The one who brought them out of slavery. The one who made them holy. The Sabbath was a weekly reminder, and it was woven into the fabric of their lives so that they would never forget that God says to them, I am the one who saves. I am the one who redeems. I am the one who rescues you. And you know what? They forgot it. They didn't remember. Maybe they remembered it intellectually, but they stopped observing the Sabbath, and it was a really serious thing. In fact, to intentionally violate the Sabbath could result in death, the death penalty, because it was so serious, such a serious rejection of God's holiness, a rejection of what he did for them. It was an act of unbelief. And so what we find then is the entire nation of Israel, they begin to break the Sabbath so continuously that the Bible says that it's because they continuously neglected the Sabbath that they were sent into exile. You read about that in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 27. And so we find that just as it's hard for us to rest and rejoice in God, it was hard for them, and they completely failed. And yet, God had another plan. God had another covenant, a better one, a deeper rest that he was going to do, a much more permanent rest and a deeper work that he was going to do inside his people. And here, this brings a second to what this all means for us as Christians. So what does the Sabbath mean for us as Christians? This is really controversial because Christians have for centuries debated what the Sabbath means for us as believers. And we probably have different views even in this church about the Sabbath, or about maybe Sunday, seeing Sunday as a Christian Sabbath, and what can we do or not do on that day. This is what I believe the New Testament teaches really clearly, that Christians, we are not under grace, we are not under law, we are under grace. Let me say that again. We are not under law, we are under grace. And when you read the New Testament, what you see is that the Christian believer is not under the Sabbath law as it was in the Old Testament. Okay? We are set free now in the New Covenant, and the Sabbath law is no longer binding on us in the way it was for the Israelites. So when you read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, here's what Paul says. Paul says, "Don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day." Hear that? Don't let anyone judge you with regard to a Sabbath day. "These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ." You see that? So here's the second point today. So for the Israelites, it was a day set apart to rest and rejoice in God's work. But for us as Christians, the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ. In fact, when you look at the New Testament, you know, the other nine commandments, you see them carried forward. Never in the New Testament do you see a command for Christians to observe the Sabbath like you would in the Old Testament. In fact, we don't see the Gentiles being told at all that they need to observe the Sabbath. Certainly would have been in there if that was the case. And so the Sabbath command is unique because in a sense it's a shadow, it's a pointer, it's a sign that pointed forwards to Jesus Christ, the one in whom we find our rest. So just as the redemption of the Exodus, God rescues his people, redeems them to give them rest, so we as Christians understand that Jesus gave us another Exodus. He rescued us from sin and slavery to sin, and by his blood, by his death now, in him, because of his finished work, what did Jesus say when he hung on the cross, when he died, what did Jesus say? He said, "It is finished." The work of salvation was complete. And because of him, we have rest. Not just a physical rest, but a deep spiritual rest in Christ because of what he did, his life, his death, his resurrection. And so with the coming of Jesus, the Sabbath, as an Old Testament command, doesn't apply to us in the same way. In fact, the early church, when did they meet? to worship on the first day of the week. Why? Because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And in fact, that was a work day for them, the first day of the week. And so they probably met really early in the morning or late at night. And they called it the Lord's Day, a day of meeting together, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, worshiping him together. Now, as Christians, when we talk about the Lord's Day, when we talk about Sunday, we have different convictions. And we need to respect those convictions. All right? There's going to be differences of opinion among us about how to observe the Lord's Day. And again, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, this is what he writes. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. So when we were on vacation, my family, over the last couple weeks, we spent some time in the States, and we went to our favorite American fast food restaurant, Chick-fil-A. Ever been to Chick-fil-A? All right, go to Chick-fil-A if you can. It is, I think, the best fast food restaurant, or one of the best. Now, here's what happened. Sunday morning, we go to church in Minneapolis. Then we hit the road. We're on our way home, and I'm like, I want to go get Chick-fil-A. My stomach's growling, and we're all hungry. We all love Chick-fil-A. And then it occurs to me that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays. And I'm like, how could you do this to us? Chick-fil-A, come on. I'm hungry, and I want chicken, and you're closed. And in fact, on the roadside signs, they even say, they're kind enough to put that on their sign, closed on Sundays. Now, why are they closed on Sundays? Well, a Christian started that restaurant. I think it's still run by those who are believers, and they feel it's important to take that day off, to give their employees a rest. Those who are believers can go to church, and that's their conviction, and that's beautiful. That's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing, right, to have that conviction. Now the question is, somebody said something funny, and it went over my head. You said what? So it's a beautiful thing to be able to rest on Sundays, and as a Christian, to close your business on Sundays for those redemptive purposes. Now the question is it a sin to go to a restaurant on a Sunday? Right? Some of you may have that conviction, and that's exactly what Paul says here. He says, with regard to a Sabbath, you know, back in Colossians, don't let anyone judge you, but you need to respect convictions. You need to follow your conscience in these things. And that conscience may mean that you don't go to a ball game on Sundays, or you prefer to get your gas and go to Canadian Tire on Saturdays. But it's not a sin, you know, to go get gas on Sundays and so forth, unless you're violating your own conscience. But as believers, we are free to hold our own convictions and opinions about the Sabbath day. And that's because the Sabbath command has been fulfilled in Jesus, and we fulfill that when we rest in him by faith. When we rest in him by faith. We don't want to become legalistic about the Lord's day, and the way to keep our focus in the right place is to make it all about Jesus. To make it all about resting in him, and that may mean different things for different people. You think about doctors and nurses that work on Sundays, and rescue pilots, and all kinds of people. If we make rules, we start tying ourselves up and getting ourselves into all kinds of trouble when we do that. And so we want to avoid legalism, and we want to honor Sundays as we are persuaded to do. In Hebrews 4, there's that passage that Leo read for us earlier that speaks about a Sabbath rest for God's people. It's a rest that comes to us through the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he came not to abolish the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it. And Jesus, in fact, said about himself, he is the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And this same Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, what does he say? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Does that sound good? Having rest. Do you know that you can be physically rested and yet exhausted? You can be physically rested and mentally exhausted. You can be, you know, physically rested and spiritually exhausted. There's a kind of exhaustion that taking a nap will not cure. 8 hours of sleep will not cure. And some of you know what I'm talking about. An inner striving. You just can't rest on the inside. There's an interview in the magazine Vanity Fair with pop singer Madonna. I don't know if Madonna's ever been quoted here at Rowandale, but I think this quote is worth listening to. This is back in 1991. This is what she said. She said, "I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. Again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." Do you hear that? What is that? That is an exhausted person on the inside. That is a striving person. I've got to prove myself, justify myself, prove that I'm somebody. And you may not be a pop music legend. I don't think we have any like that here today. But can you relate to this incessant need to prove yourself? Can you relate to that at all? This desire not just to do your best, which is really good, but I've got to be the best. Can you relate to that? Are we all underachievers here? Or can some of us can relate to this desire to always prove myself? Could it be that when Jesus says that you will find in me rest for your souls, that he's inviting us to get off that treadmill and maybe live differently? The good news of the gospel is that in Jesus we can have rest. So what Madonna feels, what she knows, is something that we all feel deep down, and that is we are not the people we should be. We are inadequate. We are broken. We are flawed. We are sinful. We fall short even of our own standards for how we should live. And the Bible says it's even worse than that. That even you've fallen short of God's standards. That you've got this holy God and you're this flawed, sinful person who can't rest in him. And so when we have these feelings of shame and inadequacy, they're just a faint echo, right, of our true problem. And like Adam and Eve sowing fig leaves to try to hide their shame, we sow fig leaves together and we call them success and ambition and productivity and so forth. And every one of us in truth has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've rejected God as our creator, our redeemer. We've tried to run our own lives. We've tried to save our own souls. And the end of that is darkness. The end of that is death. Eternal death. Refusing to rest and rejoice in God and what he's done. And yet God said, I'm doing something about that. I'm doing something about that. And when Jesus, who fully obeyed the law in our place, died for our sins, he opened up the way to a different kind of living by resting in him by faith. Because here's the thing. You will never do enough to be acceptable. You will never do enough to be a good person in God's sight. You will never do enough to rid yourself of that haunting sense of shame that you are not enough. But in Jesus Christ, you are enough. In Jesus Christ, God says, I accept you. In Jesus Christ, God says, I've redeemed you. In Jesus Christ, God says, I love you. And when you get to that point, you can cease striving because of Jesus and actually rest. It's okay not to be perfect. It's okay not to be the best. It's okay not to get everything done because of what Jesus has done for me. This is what St. Augustine said. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And so in Jesus, we've got this liberation. Now I don't need to be mastered by my work or my ambitions or my shame or anything else. I'm mastered by him. Now Jesus is the one that I am mastered by. I rest in him, and now I don't need to spend my life trying to prove that I'm a somebody. Rather, I can live my life pointing to a Savior who loves and saves nobodies. That's a way different motivation. And it's a motivation that can cause you to work really hard because you're working for all the right reasons. We put our faith in Jesus. We enter this Sabbath rest that we have today and that we will have fully someday, fully free from sin, free from everything that enslaves us, to fully rejoice and rest in what God has done. Now, finally, some practical things. So the Sabbath was a day set apart to rest and rejoice in God's work. It was fulfilled in Christ, and yet it gives us great wisdom for life. And so I just want to close with a few practical points as Christians of how we can observe a Sabbath principle. We are not under the Sabbath law, but there is a Sabbath principle. So here are three things. First of all, follow God's rhythms. Follow God's rhythms. So in the days before electricity, and if you've been alive back then, old enough to know those days where when you finished your work, you had to go home and either read by candlelight or go to bed, right? Now that we have electricity, we've had it for a long time, we can work whenever. We can watch TV, we can be on our phones whenever, around the clock. And what happens, there are no natural boundaries left unless you set them. Unless you set them. And what happens is many of us now, you know, we're up all the time, we're texting at midnight, we're checking our email incessantly, and so work and rest just kind of bleed together into this indistinguishable mess. And what happens then is we sort of work and sort of rest instead of really working hard and then fully resting. And so part of having a Sabbath principle is understanding God designed you to work hard and to rest, and you got to do both, and you should commit yourself to those fully. So are you able to unplug? Are you able to set the phone down, not check your email, and actually rest? That may be on a Sunday, that may be on a different day, depending on what your schedule is, but if you don't, over time, you're violating God's design, and you're going to see that effect in your life. Burning the candle at both ends, so to speak. And so here's a question for you, real practical. If you think of your energy as a tank, like a gas tank, what are those things that deplete your tank, and what are those things that fill your tank? And that's going to look different for you know, those of us. Maybe you're introverted, maybe you're extroverted. You enjoy being with people. You enjoy being with a book. You enjoy going out for walks. But what is it that really fills your tank so that you're able to work better, so that you actually are more productive? You need to do some reflection on it. You need to do some thinking about it so that you can live a more balanced life, bringing glory to God and good to other people. So that's the first thing. Second practical application is to worship with God's people. Worship with God's people. So if a Sabbath day is a day set apart to rest from work and rejoice in God's work, if it was that for the Israelites, and then in the New Testament, if believers met together on the first day of the week to worship together, to worship Jesus and be together for encouragement, then it just makes perfect sense that we would as best we can, set a day aside to meet with each other, which is what we're doing today. Right? The author of the Hebrews says, let us not neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And then he goes on to talk about encouragement. And so part of what we're doing here, part of what I hope is happening, is that you are encouraged in your faith. That when we come and we hear God's word and we pray and we sing, that our souls are refreshed. And when we neglect that for long periods of time, our souls begin to wither. And so part of a Sabbath principle is not just having those rhythms of work and rest, but it's also making a priority of worshiping with God's people as much as we're able. If you've got to work shift work or you can't get out of it, that's another thing. But that we would desire to meet so that we can encourage each other and be encouraged by each other. Really, really important. So we just had two Sundays off. And when I'm on vacation, I'm going to church. Our family, we're going to church. So we went to church in Minneapolis. We went to church in Victoria, near Victoria Beach. Because for me, it's not about what I have to do. It's what I get to do. I don't just come to church because I'm paid to be here. I do come because I am a pastor of this church. But even if I weren't, I would go to church every Sunday that I could. Because I love it. Because I want to be with Jesus and worship him and be with his people. I need that as much as you do. Finally, another practical application is Sabbath principle is that we should enjoy God. We should enjoy God. It's a Sabbath to the Lord, remember? Rejoicing and resting in his work. And sometimes we relate to God in such a transactional way. Like we just pray for things, God, give me what I need, and I need this, and help me with this. But we don't actually enjoy God in prayer. Part of the Sabbath is that you get to have a relationship with God. That God redeemed the people so that they could not just be free of slavery, but be free to enjoy this relationship with him. So I'm a dad, got two boys, and if they only related to me in a transactional way, Dad, I need this, can you buy me some Lego or baseball cards? Or, you know, if I'm just there to just put a roof over their head and feed them, that's really sad because I love them, because I want a relationship with them. And if God is our Father, then he wants us to come to him not only for things, but for him. See, we're not just redeemed, you know, to be forgiven of sins. We're redeemed to be given God, to have God. Do you feel any desire for God? Do you feel like, I just want to take a walk and tell you, God, that I love you? I just want to take a walk and look at what you've made and say, you are good. I just want to spend time with you, whether that's with a cup of tea and my Bible in the morning, listening to the birds, or whatever it is. I want to spend time with you. I want to enjoy you. Can you relate to that? If you can't relate to that, you are missing something essential to Christianity. And maybe missing the whole thing. Sabbath means that because of Jesus, we can enjoy God. We can take pleasure in him. And you know what? For some of us, depending on the season of life we're in, that's not always easy. That's not always easy. You know, if you're here and if you're a new mom with a new baby, one of the ways to make a new mom laugh is to ask her about her quiet time, right? You may only get 10 minutes of Sabbath in your day, right? For me, it's a walk in Fraser's Grove Park along the river just talking to God. You may only get a mini Sabbath, or maybe God's calling you to take care of a new mom's child or help her in some way so that she can have a Sabbath. But whatever that looks like, preferably a day that's different, that's set apart, but even throughout the week, taking time to rest, taking time to enjoy God, to delight in him, to rest in Jesus. That's part of what it is to be a Christian. It's a gift, and it's good. And it's what God has designed us for. Again, as Augustine said, "O Lord, you made us for yourself, and our souls find no rest until we find our rest in you." There's so much more we could be saying about the Sabbath. I'm sure I haven't answered nearly all your questions. But I hope we've seen here that the Sabbath was set apart as this day to rest and rejoice in God's works, that we've seen how Jesus' work fulfills the Sabbath, that we find our rest in him, and that someday, we will have complete and utter and total enjoyment of God and rest in him. That is the promise of the gospel. For anyone who repents of sin and receives Christ as Lord and Savior, that is promised to you. That ultimate rest, eternal rest, enjoying his glory, and contemplating his works forever. Amen.